Hi all, it's Matt Kennedy here, the Minister of the Parks Baptist Church. Great to have you with us. Charles Spurgeon, the man known as the Prince of Preachers, once said, "When the Lord thus writes his law upon our heart, he makes us to know the far-reaching power and scope of the commandment. He causes us to understand that it touches not only actions and words, but thoughts, aye, and the most transient imaginations, the things that are scarcely born within us. The sights that pass in a moment across the mind, like a stray passenger who passes in front of a camera when a photographer is taking a view. The Spirit of God teaches us that even these momentary impressions are sinful, and that the very thought of foolishness is sin." Charles Spurgeon. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would speak through me, that you would give me the words to speak, and each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. We ask your Holy Spirit would touch the hearts and minds of everybody. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, I'd like to welcome everyone to the second part of our new Bible series based on the Ten Commandments. As we work our way through the commandments, we're going to be breaking each one up into four different sections. So the first section is revelation. We're going to be looking at what insight the commandment gives us into the character of God. The second one is confrontation. That is how it gives us an insight into our own character. The third one is instruction. What the commandment means we should do or do differently or stop doing under the grace of God. And the fourth one is promise. So under the new covenant forged by the blood of Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we see how God changes this law from being on a stone tablet on the page or on a page of a book to being written on our hearts. So last week we looked at the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Today we're going to be looking at the third commandment. Who can tell me what that is? Have a shot. Yes. You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Another way that that's translated is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. It's interesting, when you look at the Proverbs, King Solomon shared in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. When it came to names, especially in biblical times, they meant much and could speak volumes about the person, their history, or even their country. Moses, for instance, means drawn forth or taken from the water. Elijah means Yahweh is God. Elisha means God is Savior. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. But it wasn't just in biblical times that names mattered. We can take my name, for instance, Matthew. It rolls off the tongue quite easily with little thought, but the meaning of my name is gift of Jehovah, or as we might say, gift of God. The reason I was named Matthew was very specific, that being the firstborn of my parents, they saw me as a gift from God. For those wondering, I asked my mum and I checked on that and to see why she called me that. When Phil and Jazz Cole had their second child, they carefully and purposefully named him Joseph, which means may God increase, being the increasing of their family, which was their great desire at the time. The McIntyres named their firstborn Thomas because it was a biblical name, and they liked how Thomas in the Bible was the one who questioned things instead of just accepting stuff at face value. The second child, Hannah, also a biblical name, but it also had a special meaning for Beth, as it was the name of one of Beth's good friends who had given her a Bible and pointed Beth consistently towards the Lord. So it meant a lot to Beth. So names are extremely important. They can have a meaning to them. I read an article in the Washington Post by Joyce Russell, who had written an article on the power of using a name. And she said, a person's name is the greatest connection to their own identity and individuality. Some might say it is the most important word in the world to that person. It is one way that we can easily get somebody's attention. It is a sign of courtesy and a way of recognizing them. It's a bit similar to our God, isn't it? God would go out of his way to identify who he actually was. We see this, for instance, in Exodus 3, 13 to 14, just before the plagues of Egypt. Let me read it to you. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So both God and man find names important. So with this in mind, what might our revelation about God be? What insight into the character of God does this commandment give us? Well, we can confidently say two things, I believe. That God values a name. A great example of this would be if we to think back to the creation story. One of the first things that God had Adam do was, can you remember? What was it? Can you think of it? Yes, he had him name the animals. Genesis 2, 19 to 20. Let me read it to you. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name each one. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. This alone would tell you that God finds creative value in a name. The second thing that is revealed to us is that there is power and honor in a name. A name matters, and God has an expectation that his name is honored and respected. In fact, we also see the importance of the name with Jesus as well. Think of the Bible passage in Philippians 2, verses 9 through to 11, where the Apostle Paul explains, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's name, Jesus' name, is worthy of all honor and praise. God expects that they are treated with honor and respect. For the Israelites, somebody's name was more than just some type of ID tag, but it was the figurative or symbolic depiction of a person's character. So we can see that a name is important for anyone, but God has special interest and expectation, especially for his own name and that of his son. This being said, what then does this actually mean then when we hear the phrase to take the Lord's name in vain? What is it that this commandment is stating that we aren't allowed to do? Well, let's first get an understanding of one of the key words that has been used here. So the word vain. Now, the word vain can mean empty, nothing, falsehood, worthlessness, pointless, or to no good purpose, in a way that is trivial or light. To do this, to use the Lord's name in vain, would be to show disrespect to the all-powerful creator and sustainer of the entire universe, which might not be the best of ideas. So you can confidently say that we are forbidden or banned or not allowed to use or take the name of God in a way that is worthless or for the wrong purpose or reason, for evil or for evil purposes or wickedness. To use the Lord's name, which would include the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, in such a way would be to defy the third commandment and disrespect our God. So what does this mean for us then? What is the confrontation aspect of this for us? How does this commandment give us insight into our own character and how we interact with God? Well, the fact that this is a commandment somewhat shows the darkness of our own hearts, doesn't it? Separated from Christ. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" As followers of Jesus, we have a twofold responsibility. The first is to live our lives worthy of our actual position. What do I mean by that? Well, we're seen by God as saints, co-heirs with Christ, blameless before the Lord because of the blood that Jesus has shed to set us free from sin. But the reality of our physical situation doesn't quite match up with what our current situation is, which is why Paul so often encourages us to be more Christ-like in all that we do. The process between the reality of our current situation in this fallen world and the way that God sees us as perfected in Christ is called the process of sanctification. So it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can continue this journey of sanctification as we strive, not for salvation, because Jesus has already gained that for us, but out of a gratefulness for what Jesus has done for us. We strive to become more like our Savior each and every day, ever increasing in our Christ-likeness while always decreasing in our own sinful ways and desires. Another aspect of this as believers is that we have a responsibility to also ensure that we do not cause a brother or sister to stumble, or to be the cause of others to blaspheme God. We see Paul address this issue in a letter to the Romans. So Romans 2:21-24. "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you." Bottom line is, we need Christ in us for us to be able to truly give honor, worship, and uphold the name of our God, not only for us, but so that we don't have anyone else stumble. James 3, 6-8 tells us that the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of our body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So for the instruction, what does this commandment mean that we should do or do differently under the grace of our God? So what does this mean for us right now? What's the practical thing? Does it mean that we shouldn't use God's name at all? Is that what it's saying? Should we avoid mentioning his name so we don't accidentally use it in vain? By no means. We can see that the people of the Old Testament and the New Testament would often speak the name of the Lord. We don't need to be superstitious about saying his name, but we must be careful not to misuse it. In fact, the Old Testament helps us at this point, as it points out a number of ways where we could treat this third commandment, the ways that we could deal with it. Let's look at our way through some of those issues. So number one, and probably one of the most obvious for us, is that we need to ensure that we don't blaspheme the name of the Lord. And to give you an idea how serious God took the blaspheming of his name, you don't get much change out of Leviticus 24:16, which says, "Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them, whether foreigner or native born. When they blaspheme the name, they are to be put to death." Now, just to be clear, blasphemy is when somebody is irreverent and insulting or uses slanderous expressions against God. For example, when someone is being irreverent, they're belittling the place or the stature of God. Another common issue might be cursing, in using God's name as part of a curse or a profanity. Talking about profanity, it's another major issue, isn't it? Especially here in Australia. Profanity being when we use God's name and or Jesus Christ's name as a swear word. Now, you might have some people say that even though they do blaspheme by using the Lord's name in profanity or through cursing, they're not meaning to do that. They might say that. In fact, the problem is that it's not just that it's being used through profanity or cursing. It's not just that whether they mean it or not. The issue is, as we've already looked at, is that when somebody does that, they are just dishonoring the name. They are using it for no good purpose. Many people say things as simple as, oh God, or mention the word of God or Jesus as an expression in their conversation. And this is using the name without proper respect. Remember to use God's name in vain, even if you mean nothing by it, is to violate that precious name that you're using, as you are using it to no good purpose. Bottom line, whether you mean it or not, don't use the Lord's name in vain. In fact, we all should be doing the exact opposite. Instead of using the Lord's name in vain, we've been called to worship our God, to lift up his name in praise. Psalm 135:1 says, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, give praise, O servants of the Lord. It's great advice, I'd encourage us all to take. But in taking the Lord's name in vain, it's not just done through our words, but also can be done through our actions. For instance, if you claim to be a Christian, but live a life that does not represent the way that God would have you live, for example, you live in an ungodly manner, Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If we claim to follow God but ignore his commands, things like being known as dishonest and untrustworthy, or going down to the pub to get drunk every weekend, or sleeping around outside of marriage, if you claim to love God but live like you don't know him, then you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. Or maybe your actions don't match up with your words, so making you a hypocrite. For instance, telling somebody that they shouldn't steal when you yourself steal. Jesus has a lot to say about hypocrisy. A great example is Matthew 23:25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Sometimes people might also make a vow or a promise about something, and they use the Lord's name to add weight or to witness that the things that they are saying are true, even when they're lying. And this takes the Lord's name in vain as well. Making a promise or a vow as a believer that you don't keep or have no intention to keep is a major issue. Jesus goes so far as to say, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. As a believer, be beyond reproach. Give people no reason to question your integrity so that your word can be your bond. So what's the promise here in this situation? What does God say under these circumstances, and how does it affect us today? So let's take another look at the commandment to refresh our memories. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So we see here the commandment that we already have run through, but it has a consequence attached to it as well, doesn't it? For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So what does God mean when he says this? Well, he's making it clear that if we use God's name in vain, that is, if we misuse his name, we aren't going to just get off the hook. Another way of saying this is that anyone who misuses God's name will be found guilty by God himself of breaking this command. Jesus backs this up in Matthew 12:36-37, where he says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." We might be let off the hook by other men and women for what we say, but we don't answer to other men or women, do we? We answer to God. He has made it clear that if you use his name in vain, he will find you guilty of breaking that command, and you will be justly punished for this crime. The problem we have, though, is that we've all violated this command in some way, shape, or form, and therefore we're all guilty and deserve the punishment due for the crime, which is a scary thought. But it was for this very reason that God sent his son Jesus to earth to save us from our sins. Our sins were nailed to the cross when Jesus died on the cross for you and I, so that we could have life. For those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Jesus took our sins and punishment that was due to us upon his own shoulders, and he paid the price so that we could be found guiltless before our God. Without Jesus, separate from Jesus, we would have to pay our own sin debt. And the payment is more than you and I could afford. The consequence of sin is death, an eternal separation from the one true God. In a place devoid of anything good for those who don't know Jesus, your alternative is this. Your alternative to this, you might say, is to put our faith and trust in Jesus, to ask him into your life and to make him the Lord and Savior of your life. Jesus will take your debt from you and he will pay it in full. He already has victory over sin and death. He did it all on the cross. But for you to gain this gift of salvation, to be made right with God, you need Jesus. You need to ask Jesus into your life. In closing, God's name, Jesus' name, is worthy of all honor and praise. God expects to be treated with honor and respect. We as Christians, we are to wear the distinction of being called Christ followers, Christians, with pride. We are called to not be ashamed of Jesus, but to hold his name up high. When I say with pride earlier, we've got pride in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We hold his name up high. Let me encourage all who love their Lord, their God, everyone who loves the Lord, their God, to honor his name, both in word and in deed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would be with us, Lord, as we meditate on this word. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and our minds, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged. Lord, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted. Lord, for those of us who need to change the way that we speak, Lord, and how we use and honor your name, we just ask that you would do this for us. You would help us to do this. Lord, I just ask that for each of us, that you would give us a renewed understanding of the awe and wonder of your name and who you are. And Lord, that you would help us to continue to honor you in the way that you desire. Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.